In order to reach men, all men, every creature, whosoever will, it will help us to understand that men are still in their Ziploc bags. They are still separated from the other apples. Each man is wrapped like apples from Oregon. There is a membrane around every man. Man is a man of territory. He's a creature of territory. And those territories have to be gone into and penetrated, or we can't reach them. For instance, on the socioeconomic level, it is a known fact that a salesman sells at his level or probably below. We know that as a law of the competent professional salesman. He will sell at his perceived level or below. David said, I will speak of thy commandments unto kings and will not be ashamed. Well, that's a lot easier for him to say than it is me, because he was a king. When Paul received his revelation, the light came down, and when God spoke to him after Ananias laid his hands on him, through Ananias, he said, God will show you what great things thou shalt suffer. We all read that, but also he said, I'm going to send you to kings. What really does that say, some Bible reader? Kings and what? What does it say? Kings and what? If as a Bible reader, you could help me out by flipping over there to the 9th chapter or else the 21st chapter maybe of Acts. In my mind, just don't recall precisely what he said. But, okay, here's a reader.
Verse 15 of the 9th chapter. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is the chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
Okay, hold that. I might need it again, brother. Gentiles and kings and Israelis. Now, Paul later testified in Timothy that he was chosen to be the teacher of the Gentiles. That seemed to be his principal calling. But at his commission, his call, rather, he is sent to Gentiles and kings and the Jews. Well, you're looking at an enormously different set of strata. The culture and the traditions of the Gentiles was so different from that of the Israelis. There was an abundance of culture shock in the life of the first preachers. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, you know, he violated established and received tradition by putting his foot on the front step. He went in. That was a mistake. He ate with them, and that was an offense. And he attempted to hide it, which was taken as an offense by Paul. He said, I withstood him to his face over that matter. That he did enter and he did eat, and yet he tried to hide it. Now, Peter tried to hide it as a peacemaker, trying to, what they don't know won't hurt them. But Paul didn't take it that way. He took advantage, really, I think. I think he took advantage of Peter and said, in order to put more leverage to his own message, he said, you shouldn't have done that. If you went in, you ought not to try to hide it. If it's right, why didn't you let everybody know it was right? Okay. Just to point out that there is a great difference in the socioeconomic. You know what I mean by that? Socioeconomic, I mean how much money you make and how far down you are on the pole, whether you're black or brown or white, rich or poor, whether you're a doctor's kid or whether you clean toilets for a living. This is what we're talking about. But men are separated by membranes. They're in Ziploc bags. It's like the discovery of coal. If this is the earth and there's coal here, somebody's got to drill through this strata of rock, and this is gravel, and that's sand, and that's water, and that's salt, and here we come down here to get to this coal, and this coal runs in this vein. We've got to come through all that to get to it. coal sometimes on the top of the ground. Sometimes it's way down here. Sometimes it would be farther deep. Same thing with finding any other of the mineral kingdom. It runs in strata across the earth. Men do. The deepest grief in my soul is that the UPC can't slant drill. I had a little farm over in Louisiana, and I just leased it the other day for oil drilling. And I was a little reluctant to take the man's deal because I hadn't had a chance to go back over there and see if there was any activity. So I called a friend in Louisiana that was nearby, a neighbor, and asked him what was going on in the neighborhood. I sold that farm years ago, but I still had the mineral rights to it. And he said, "Brother Free, that's about what they're taking over here." But he said, "With that gang, you'd better go ahead and lease, because he said they slant drill." See, here's my little old bitty piece of land. They're going to put they got all the rest of this around me leased, and they put the well over here, so they drill down so far, and then they slant and get over onto my land, if that's where it's at, and get it, and I'll never know the difference. They slant drill. Okay? That's a poor illustration. But I want to point out to you that we can't slant drill. As long as there are barmaids and ex-prostitutes and housewives, we've got a pretty good lease on that. But if they happen to be pathologists, if they happen to be space workers, if they happen to be in the legal profession, if they happen to be college professors, if they happen to be investors, realtors, landowners, if they happen to be many, 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 many other things, we just don't consider them our market. Really, that is wrong, wrong, wrong. All men are our market. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Let's talk about how you get into those strata. For years and years, please excuse my personal reference. I dislike doing that, but I have to try to express what I know. For years, in Christian Tabernacle, we worked to try to get some black people in. We overdid it. We were so nice to them, we shocked them. They couldn't believe we were real. I've had that problem all my life. People have thought I was a put-on. When I loved them and cared about their need and saw them suffering and offered aid, they thought I was selling insurance. They didn't understand that that was my natural way. So I worked the same way with these black folks. I cared for them. I loved them. I showed them sincere hands. Our people did, and they wouldn't stay. But I got me a tick. You know what a tick does? He puts his head in, he can't care about the rest. And you can't shake him off. You can't wipe him off. You can't bathe him off. You can't wash him off. He's there for the duration. So I got me a tick. I prayed a woman through from the British West Indies, a black woman, very black. I got me a black bishop from the PAW, came down and preached for me. He coached me, showed me some things I was doing wrong. I got this woman, and then a little couple from another one of the islands came and had a little baby that had never been able to walk. A precious little black couple there trying to make a living in Texas. That old bishop got a hold of that baby, and God Almighty, what compassion, what care, what love, what units of energy he poured out. And when he turned that little old baby loose, that little old black thing run across my platform, and the show was on. God gave us a miracle, and it stuck. I got me a tick. You got to get a tick with any ethnic. You got to get one or two families that'll stay. And then you've got a nucleus. Then when the blacks come in, they look around and say, "Well, it's a mixed church. They did it. It might be all right here. We might can survive. It might be okay. Our kids might can go to Sunday school classes without being mauled back there. Maybe this will be all right." But you've got to get a tick that'll stick first. I mean, where the dog can't get him off. I mean, where you can't wash him off. You got to get a tick. The same thing would occur among any ethnic or racial group. Get your nucleus. Love them. Care for them. Be good to them, knowing that this is your seed stock. Like begets like, doesn't it? We're comfortable about what we're acquainted with. That's the way it happened with our Koreans. That's the way it happened with our Japanese people that we have. That's the way it happened with our Choctaw and Cherokee Indians. We like never got any, but when we got them, we got a tick, and here they came. Mexicans, you never get one. It's impossible to get one Mexican. It's like Fritos. You can't just eat one. The Mexican population is because they love their families. I got Mexican people that I believe would die for me at any given moment. They love me. I have one young man that had a great struggle in his life. Just by accident one day, the Holy Spirit gave me a word of affection for him. I said, Albert, you're my own private Mexican. Now come on, let's get with it. He beamed up and he called me long distance the other day. He said, Brother Freedom, I'm your own private Mexican still. I said, you are, Albert. Our church began to grow. We have a lot of families that are Mexicans now. There ain't a bit of difference between a black family and a Mexican family and a white family and this other when it comes to God's will and reaching the world. Amen. 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 Now, I'm God plans the lives of preachers all their lives. And I was born a railroad engineer's son. And we lived next to the tracks. And my mother was sickly and pain and distress so often. And we had black ladies to come across the tracks and did the washing and did the cooking. We learned to trust them and love them, and we lived together. And my dad never butchered but what he sent some parts to the widow and the sick across the tracks. We just had good relationships, and I came up in that. And when I went to the French country, I just right now, I knew I just could get in that. Because I learned not to be prejudiced. I learned not to be different. I learned to talk the language. I learned to eat the food. I learned to accept the culture. And I loved it. It's enriching. We had a Jamaican wedding in our church last year. Wow. Was it fun. Beautiful. It had the British overtones of royalty. We even had a cake duck with all the little ducks around it. Oh, it was fun. And they were toast by the father and the bridegroom after it was over. It was regal, man. It was fun. It was living a new life with new people, with new views and new concepts. I'd cook too. Did you know that? And when you go open the cabin and all you got is bacon, powders, and salt, there ain't much you can do. You need a heap of other stuff that costs $1.39 a bottle if you want to do any good. You know, first you got to make the roux. Understand that, you? First you got to make the roux. Okay, here we go then. And all kind of beautiful cuisine. But you can't do that. You can't prepare a lovely dish that your friends relax and say, I'm loving the evening. I like this. Without a variety of contributions of flavors and textures. And I hate to think what people are missing in their life because they don't go after all, oops, it's gone, after all these strata. I long to pastor a dentist. I want to do to just one what they've done to me. Okay, let me go through a few things with you now, as seriously as I know how. The New Testament church was successful into reaching into the full spectrum of human society. In one of the letters, the epistles, Paul said, "The saints of Caesar's household greet you." I don't know who that was, but it might have been Caesar's youngest daughter. It might have been his wife. Do you get the import? That the apostolics, the originals, reached into Caesar's household. That's the people that would sit right down in front with you in the funeral, the household, the immediate family. In the 15th of Acts, we're looking at these men that were raised up with Herod the Tetrarch. The half-brother one commentary says, of the governor of Palestine. Filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, on the evangelistic team. Now, that'd be like Mr. Reagan's brother, or like Maureen having the Holy Ghost in Brother David Gray's church. I'd like that. I'd like that very much. I'd like to know that we could do that. Also, the apostles reached into the medical profession and won there, and they became outstanding saints. Luke, the beloved physician. Not just a pill roller, but a beloved, a notable, an achiever, an accomplished man, a debaki. Luke, the beloved physician. Almost everywhere where Paul went, he went to the head honcho and led them into the truth. I wish I might. I wish there was some pastor who could do it, would do it. 1 year at full compensation. Go out on Monday, no church. Brother Bibb said, little church, little problems, big church, big problems, no church, no problem. So it'd be a no problem situation. On Monday, in order to reach the priesthood. Hey, you can say what you will, some of the finest guys that ever lived in shoe leather are preachers. And some of them are not one that's Jesus' name. I mean, there are some men of character. There are some men of compassion. There are men of education. There are men of finance and power and love who never heard of this. Suppose, in order to reach the priesthood, as the apostles did, it said a great number of priests believed. And he went to the Bible school of Tyrannus, debated there 2 years and taught classes, and all Asia heard the word of God. He walked up to Yale and took the key out of the dean's hand. Okay. What if we had a preacher that on Monday would call on three pastors, the Church of Christ, the Presbyterian, and the Lutheran pastor, just to say hello? And I care about preachers and their lives and their families. I understand some of their problems. I've come to be a friend. I've come because I care. I've come because you're an American. I've come because you're a person. I've come because you're an achiever. I've come because you're a disciplinarian. I've come because you're a moral man. I've come because you're a family man. I've come because I care. I have some friends that are just supporting me. They're lovers of the priesthood. I've come to say hello. I've come to drink coffee and break bread, and I'll see you again next week. He goes then to the Presbyterian preacher, and they talk, make friends, they build a bridge of trust and confidence. That's on Monday. And on Tuesday, he goes to the Catholic priest and the Episcopalian pastor and a nun. Just visits. He's going to do this for a year, 52 weeks. 3 people a day he calls on. And then when he has established rapport and confidence, he says, now, I care very much about you. You mean something to me. I've developed a feeling for you. I have knowledge that I consider to be significant. Let's talk about it, okay? Now, I said this to Sister Tenney, and she told me that that had already been done. And I rejoiced. She said to me that there was a man in another neo-Pentecostal movement that he prayed, and God said, don't go to lay people, you go only to preachers. And it said that at his expense, he flew all over America, and I think she said other nations, all over the world. And he just walked in and said, I'm so-and-so, I've come to be friends, I've come because I'm a minister, I've come because I care about you, and to be frank, God has given me some information that I consider vital to your happiness. Could we talk? And after one, they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. Oh, I'd like to see that happen. Brother Price, I'm going to close in a minute, so I'll give you a notice. We live in the medical center of the great southwest of America. We're the trauma center below the Mason-Dixon line. Every Monday morning, hundreds of people ride planes and buses into Houston to die. 9 o'clock at Methodist, at Herman, MD Anderson, St. Luke's, St. Joseph's. We have 82 hospitals in our town. Somebody asked me a while ago why I had 52,000 miles on an 84 pickup. That's the answer to that. 82 hospitals. They come there to die in dignity. They and their families get what they call orientation at 9 o'clock in the morning on Mondays. They're told what to expect. I was there for a case, as pastors always do. I looked around me and I saw some, obviously, foreigners. I saw some folks. I saw a lady in her 50s. I saw a man in his 30s. And I saw a beautiful, 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 precious young woman in her 20s. She was a presence. She had a dignity. After a while, one of these doctors came out that I'd seen there many times before. He was one of Dr. Cooley's associates. He came out with his garb on, called that Spanish name, and they all stepped right up there to him. And he said, "Your daddy's going to be all right. We performed the surgery. Everything went well, thus and so, thus and so, and thus and so." I saw something that made me live a moment. This beautiful girl, such a presence, fell not in any kind of undecorous way, but fell in a beauty on her knees. And she reached for that doctor's bathed hand and kissed it and said, "Muchas gracias, Señor. Muchas, muchas gracias, Señor. Es mi papá." Boy, you talk about coming down. You talk about replenishing the virtue in this enormously skilled master of surgery. This precious girl, that was her daddy. And I know, like, not everybody knows what it's like for a daddy to have a girl. I've got one. And we are that way. And I know how much she loves me. And that girl fell on her knees and bathed that doctor's hand with loving kisses and thanksgiving and appreciation. Oh, muchas, muchas gracias, Señor. Es mi papá. Oh, I would to God we could get those people who are in the medical profession who made something of themselves, who sacrificed pleasures and ease and comfort. Hey, don't resent a doctor driving a Mercedes and living in the palace. I don't care what they do. When they had me in that operating room, son, I didn't care what they had. I was dying and I needed help and they gave me help. I don't care what they lose. I don't care what they have. But I don't want to be a part of a religion that has no compassion for achievers. I don't want to be a part of a house that does not sell to people who have the money. I don't want to be a part of a team who will not face good opponents. I don't want to dig 6-inch wells. I don't want to be a pygmy Pentecostal. Or an apathetic apostolic. I don't want to be cursed anymore with this mediocrity of our movement that we reach sawmill hands and grape pickers and immigrants, and that's the end of it. Does God hate people who are achievers, who are students, who lay life down and let life pass them by to help the sick and the dying? Is that what kind of a game we are? That we have no compassion for those who care for their generation, who try to make this a better world? I don't want to be a part of that anymore.
Let me somehow, from what's happened in these few days of fleeting, This man has brought to you the value of being thankful. Being thankful. Gracious. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence, for your word, for the Spirit that's been poured out to us. Hallelujah. I hope we go home and start taking inventory of the people that we can repay some of the virtue that they gave to us. Do you remember the person that brought you the Bible study? Why don't you go back again and tell them, you brought me in. They may be lesser of the totem pole than you in many ways, but they stayed and preached you the gospel in the Bible study. What about going home to our parents and telling them how much we appreciate them? What about appreciating the pastor and his wife and Sunday school teacher? There's something about being thankful that makes your heart have a spirit of humility. This man has taught us some beautiful lessons, not forgetting those that befriended us. I've seen pastors and their wives just utterly devastated, crushed, and it just seemed like that the people never knew what they did. They didn't even know what happened. They didn't seem to understand what they've done to them. And then I've seen it on the other side, where people have been devastated. And seemingly, it's like a man that's punch drunk. He doesn't know what's happening to him, but he knows the lights are going out. Then you find somebody comes along and takes either one of those circumstances. I take a man who walks in their congregation that's been devastated. That man shows a little love and appreciation, shows a little confidence and faith, and begins to build up the people's spirits and hearts and minds. And before long, they're revolutionized. I've seen a pastor, and let me use a man that we know. He's maybe here, and I'm going to call his name because he's the man that said it. Brother Holman worked in many home missions works. He preached much of his life trying to hew out a church, but he felt led to go to Mexico. And he had the Bible and the Spirit. He had something in him already. The people that he worked among here in America didn't value what he had that much. But when he went to Mexico and began to make converts, one of the first converts was Brother David Fitzgerald that stood up here tonight and sang you that song. Brother David never forgets Brother Holman. A man on Social Security, passed his 65th birthday, having physical problems, him and her both, went down to Ensenada and lived in a little trailer house. I don't mean mobile home. Little trailer, little small cabin type thing. And that's where he met Brother David. And when those people that he won to God began to appreciate him, there's something in him that stood up like a giant and like a king. When you went down to visit that place, Brother Holman was the founder, he was the missionary, he was the preacher, he was our pastor. And the appreciation that poured back from them to him, you could feel it. Brother David Fitzgerald now has a church that just got through finishing it. And I guess they had over 1,000 people at the dedication, from 400 to 600 people, and plus outreach stations and starting new works. Well, wait a minute, where did it come from? It came from a man that retired from his church, on Social Security, went down to some people he wanted to reach and love, and he'd been going back and forth. There was something in that man's spirit that these people could appreciate. It enlarges your mental capacity to realize that God can save people that are in those other stratas. Doctors can hear it now, and nurses can hear it. Business people can hear it. And I believe that the Spirit of God is awakening the church. We ought to invade every strata of life. We do have some physicians among us. And one of the most difficult thing about these men, I told one that we had recently, I said, the problem with you physicians, you think you know it all. You've been so educated and so used to telling people and writing out their prescriptions that you got so used to that, that you're hard to teach anything. He said, you're right.
Praise
the Lord. Said, I had to humble myself. He said, what you're telling me, said, I need that. So talk to me some more about that. You see, even they have to be told how to reach the stratas at their own even, or to reach those below. The Holy Spirit can give you the most basic elements of life. The Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation three things. It's gone over and over, and many times we have not really applied our minds to it. Proverbs says you should seek after knowledge, after understanding, and after wisdom. The only ones that knowledge will make a fool out of is a fool to start with. Don't get all knowledge and no understanding. And above all, seek after wisdom when you get those two together. But if you put those three together, you can build any palace you want to build. But without either one of those, lacking in anything you do, you'll destroy the house that you've built. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. You've got to seek for it. You've got to have it. Now, here's the element that I like about it. It comes from God. We got the inside track. We ought to be like little Daniel, 10 times smarter, 10 times more educated, 10 times better in understanding life itself. Because we have the one that's the author and the finisher of all knowledge and wisdom and understanding. If we've got the Holy Ghost, we ought to be the better student in that class. We ought to be the better citizen in our community. Because we've got the one that created the whole thing. And I believe those are the elements that's going to shine. Now, let me go a little further. I'm going to dismiss you. Prophecy, whatever you want to call this. This church, as you know it now, if the Lord tarries 20 years from now, the real true church is going to merge out of the church that we see now.
Right,
is going to pull the most diligent, dedicated, consecrated people that have learned the lessons of the Word of God, how to live for God, how to serve God. And they're going to pull out and leave you. Because we're going to reach a strata of being used of God to the things He's preached about today. That it'll be the normal thing for the miraculous, the mighty presence of God, the moving of the Spirit. And a people that understands that and have the glory of God to where this world will know that this church lives. It's alive. It's alive. It lives. It's a moving organism, not an organization. With life in it and power in it. We are coming to that, friend. The lazy, the bickering, the gossiping, the backbiters, my friend, we'll outlive you, we'll bury you. We're crossing the Jordan, and we're conquering every Jericho and every Ai and every one of the kings of the land. There's going to be a victorious church that's going to be superior to the beginning church. Because the Lord never ended on a downbeat. It was always on an upsweep. And this church will triumph over it all. I'm not glorifying you and me as a person, but I have to say that God has to have persons to do His work in these last days. Many times our energies are siphoned off handling the most carnal, difficult spiritual problems that a good apostolic understanding and knowledge of God and have the wisdom enough to know how to handle yourself will conquer that and let you go on and be productive. It's a sad thing when our emotions control us. Brother Tenney preached on forgiveness. If you don't have that, my friend, it'll spoil everything you've got. Everything. So forgiveness is a vital element in our life. If you hate the one that touches your soft spot, you're going to only have a bigger spot in there if it's all over. You might as well love and forgive and let God lead and direct your life into deeper experiences with God. Now the thing that is, I suppose you kind of learn some things as you go along and that you didn't know in the beginning, but I believe the church that we have today should have what we've got at this level. Somebody was asking that they'd like to have our experience at that level. I believe you can have what we've got at this level at your age if you've got the ability to absorb and to do it and go on to the next level. None of us has reached the ultimate, but what he's brought in these lessons, and I just have to underscore that, this is the last day, but those tapes, you ought to get them and digest them until you apply those principles in your heart and life. And the beauty of it is, it'll transform you if you've got the Holy Ghost for 40 years. Isn't it beautiful how the Word of God does something to everybody, even though we're individuals? Brother Free, we've been blessed by the ministry that you've given us. Many of the pastors, the saints, has been on the grounds, have expressed how much it meant to them. And I hope everybody that's here has come out of your prison house. I hope you've broken the chains that have bound you when you got here. I hope you've forgiven that person that you've been chained to all this time that your mind wouldn't let you get free of. I hope you've forgiven them so you can get loosened up. Because God wants us to be free. And we are going to be. I've heard some great, beautiful testimonies of what God is doing in these services. The beauty of the Lord is never diminishes. It gets brighter and brighter. You know, Brother and Sister Tenney has been with us at different times over the years. And his ministry has turned toward a direction that's been very beneficial. He's full of different types of ministries. But I'm glad he's brought this ministry to us. From this base, I'm hoping God is doing something among every one of us. That as the time progresses, the Lord tarries, I hope and pray that we've built a base that will reach more people than we've ever have in our entire life. Tonight at 6 o'clock is Singspiration. And then evening service as usual, and we're going to come for a great time in the Lord. We enjoyed the message last night, the prayer line, believing God, seeking God. It's been a beautiful, beautiful experience. Isn't it great to be Pentecostal? Yeah. Shall we stand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We do thank you for what you've done for us in these meetings. Oh, how great thou art, mighty in power. Oh Lord, you're so merciful and graceful to us. You've given us what we have need of. You've filled our vessels to overflowing. Thank you for the messengers that you've sent to us. Thank you for the children of God that love you so well. Thank you, Lord, for opening new avenues of confidence and faith that we'll be able to please you better and accomplish your work. Bless this congregation. Encourage their faith. Inspire their minds. In doing the work of the Lord, and the blessings of God be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.